Amen. Thank you, Matt. You know what? I don't know if Chris is still in here or not, but it's an amazing thing. I mean, it's a part of your faith that you follow the Lord in baptism and be a witness for Him. Baptism has a whole lot of significance, but one of the main things about baptism, it's like wearing this wedding ring. Can you imagine if I said, Andrea, I want to be married to you, but I don't want to wear the ring? What do you think Andrea would say? Find somebody else, dude. You lack commitment, right? Baptism symbolizes my commitment to Christ, like this ring symbolizes my commitment to Andrea. And it's a precious, precious witness. And so let's give Megan and Chris a hand for being a witness to us this morning. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2 today. If you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles, we're going to study verses 1 through 10. This chapter is just so packed. You could turn it into about 6 sermons. I'm gonna make 2 out of it. But Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 this morning, the Bible says, "And it came about in the month of Nisan," meaning April for you and I, "in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him." And you remember Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, right? And Nehemiah says, "So I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid," Nehemiah says. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Amen. I love that. "I said to the king, 'If it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' And so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." And again, you remember the cupbearer's job was to keep the king from being poisoned, right? So this is a very trusted friend and ally to the king. And this dude's asking for, at a minimum of a year off, a minimum. And the Bible says in verse 7, and I said to the king, "And if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is beside the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, listen to this, "because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel." Now again, as you know, Nehemiah is in Persia. He's in the most powerful and most affluent nation on planet Earth at the time. And again, he's the cupbearer of the king. In other words, he held one of the highest and most trusted positions in all of the kingdom for the greatest nation on the planet, which afforded him incredible security and comfort. However, Nehemiah recognized something few men remember as they rise to power and prosperity. Number one in your notes, Nehemiah remembered that the Lord had placed him in that position, and Nehemiah remembered that the Lord had blessed him so that he could be used to advance God's kingdom, not build his own little kingdom, so that he could be used to advance God's kingdom and bring glory to the Lord his God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Circle those two phrases. But seek first, underline that, and then circle his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Bible says all these things will be added to you. Put another way, live for God and obey his standard in his word, and everything else will fall in place in your life according to the will of God. And as we shall see in this passage, these were words that Nehemiah lived by. These weren't just words that he read and that he learned and that he knew from growing up. These were words, and you're going to see it here in a minute, that this man lived by. It was obvious that Nehemiah's focus was on advancing God's kingdom and not building his own little setup. Nehemiah had risen to power and riches. He had risen to power and riches in Persia. Yet, when he heard about the problems in Judah, he immediately began to pray and plan for the opportunity to go back to Judah and be used by God to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls around the city. You see, service to God is one thing, amen? But service to God when it's inconvenient and costly, that separates the men from the boys. Yet Nehemiah would immediately begin to pray and plan to leave the luxury of Persia, listen to this, for the hard work, the brutal living conditions, the dangerous travel, and the constant and continual ridicule and hatred of his enemies that were waiting for him, that would oppose everything he did. Now, let's be clear about something this morning. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say there's anything wrong or sinful about having nice things or enjoying nice things. In fact, God put Nehemiah in this position and provided for Nehemiah as Nehemiah lived for him. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant. Well, why would you charge a rich person not to be arrogant? Because they think they got there on their own. They think they made it happen. They think they're so wise and so hardworking that they made it happen. One of the greatest things a man said to me one time, who was a self-made millionaire, and I'll never forget this, he said, do you know, Chris, there are so many people in this world that have worked a lot harder than I have. They've had more integrity, more character, worked harder than I have. But by God's grace, he's blessed me the way that he has blessed me. And I was a young man when he said that to me, and I thought, wow, that's pretty significant. That's pretty significant humility from a guy that was what you would call in our culture a self-made millionaire. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides everything, the Bible says, for our enjoyment. Now, obviously, Nehemiah enjoyed great wealth and comforts while he was serving the king in Persia, but it was the Lord that placed him in that position so that he might be used one day to advance God's kingdom when called upon. But in the meantime, Nehemiah was being faithful. All he was doing, he was enjoying great wealth and great comfort, but he was being faithful to God to serve God right where the Lord had put him. But the key was that he remembered. He remembered where his wealth came from. He remembered where his comforts came from, and he never forgot, listen to this, who he was ultimately serving. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth." You couldn't make wealth on your own if your life depended on it. God gives you and I the power to make wealth. So remember the Lord your God. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, once again, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." However, the Bible also says this in James 4:3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." And as we see in this passage, Nehemiah was seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And this is illustrated by Nehemiah's willingness, listen to this, to risk it all and go back to Judah. Go back to this torn up, burned down place to serve his God and to help his people. And it's critical that we remember the relationship between our obedience and God's protection and God's provision. You remember what Nehemiah prayed back in Nehemiah 1:5. It's in your notes. "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." And by the way, God loves it when you pray his word back to him. God loves it when you pray his word back to him. He doesn't need the reminder of what his word says. He knows exactly what it says, but it shows him that you value his word. It shows him that you value his truth, and it shows him you put your faith in him and his promises. Point number two. Number one, Nehemiah remembered that the Lord had placed him in the position he was in. And he remembered that the Lord had blessed him so that he could be used to advance God's kingdom. Secondly, God honors those who take his word and apply it to every area of life. Listen, we live in a world now where people want to take a handful of Jesus and take a bucket of the world and mix them together. And that's the way. Are you a Christ follower? Yeah, I'm a Christ follower. I believe in Jesus. And I take a pinch of Jesus every day, and I drop him in to the rest of my day that's full of the world and the world's ways and the way the world operates and the way the world says we should think and do things. But the Lord blesses those who take his word and apply it to every area of their lives. Why is this so important? Listen to this. Because the Bible teaches that God's ways bring life. That's why it's so important. And God loves you enough that he gave up his own life in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible clearly teaches that God's ways bring life while man's ways lead to death. In fact, the Lord is angered, the Bible says. He is disgusted, the Bible says, with the ways of man. The Bible says in Psalm 95:10, "For 40 years I loathed that generation." That word loathe means to be disgusted with and to grieve. "For 40 years I loathed that generation," the generation of Israelites that refused to trust God and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord had provided for them. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord God says they are a people who go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man." In other words, when you and I think through it, it seems right to us. But in the end, it leads to what? It leads to death. And God says in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Do not depend on your own. Do not spend this life depending on your own understanding. It will lead you astray and away every time. But trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Now look back at verses 1 through 4. The Bible says it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I, Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence before. And so the king said to me, Nehemiah, why is your face sad why is your face sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid. You see, Nehemiah had just broken court etiquette. Those of you who have played golf, I used to play golf when I was in junior high school. We didn't play a lot, but when we got the summers off, we went to the country club and we played golf. And there was this golf etiquette. There was this respect you had to show for other players. They didn't care who you were. They didn't care who your daddy was. If you didn't stick within the golf etiquette and treat the golf course a certain way and treat the other golfers a certain way, you got kicked off the golf course. They didn't care that your dad was a member of that golf course. You had to abide by this certain golf etiquette, and it was the same way in the king's court. Nobody was sad in his presence because it made the king feel insecure. The king then started to ask himself, well, am I not doing a great job? What's going on? Why is this person sad? So the court etiquette was everybody was to keep the king happy, especially Nehemiah. That was his job. And so Nehemiah is afraid, and he says to the king, let the king live forever. And notice his respectful answer. Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? And then the king said to me, what would you request, Nehemiah? I love this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This shows that Nehemiah was a man who truly seeks the Lord his God. This was 4 months after Nehemiah. Listen to this. 4 months after he first heard of all the problems in Judah. And all that time he's been fasting and praying and continually seeking the Lord. And yet when the king asks him for his request, he immediately goes right back to God. Dear Lord, give me wisdom. Dear Lord, give me discernment. Help me to know exactly how to answer the king. And so he's been fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Listen, for this long expanse of time, all these 4 months, while still going about, his heart's broken, but yet he still goes about the last assignment the Lord had given him until the Lord shows him otherwise. Until the Lord gives him a word that he's to do something different. And King Artaxerxes was known for being the most stubborn of all kings who had ever lived. They even had sayings about there's no way you could change this man's heart. He had a reputation for having the hardest heart, the most stubborn heart a man could have. Put another way, once he made up his mind, there was no changing it. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And he served the God who created man in the first place. And he understood that, right? And so Nehemiah doesn't just rush in and say, well, either let me go or I'm going to quit. Nehemiah continues to do exactly what God's told him to do. And he takes time then to explain to the king in a very respectful way. And back then, by the way, you didn't just up and quit the king either. Heads could roll. If you just walk in and you up and quit the king, like we up and quit things nowadays. But Nehemiah believed in the God that he served. Hudson Taylor once said, listen to this, it's possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Do you believe that? It's possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Why? Because people are not your enemy. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where it was beyond your power to change someone's mind? Sure you have. We all have. Amen. But at the same time, God had given you a vision for how he wanted you to join him in what he was doing. And yet you knew you were dealing with a very stubborn boss, a very stubborn parent, whatever it is. And so you prayed and you waited on God. I remember the final meeting with the people that used to own the land that we now own, that we're excavating up there on Highway 6. And the owner explained to me one last time, I asked for one last meeting, and the owner explained to me one last time why he would not sell to us. And while he talked, I prayed. And he gave me plenty of time to pray. But while he talked, I prayed. And I don't mean in any way to make fun of this gentleman, because him and his wife are very precious, gracious people. They just knew what they wanted, and it wasn't to sell that land. But while he talked, I prayed. And then I got up and graciously thanked him for allowing me to meet with them and for listening to me, even though I really don't think I said anything. But for allowing me to meet with them and listen to them. And I got up to leave. And then his wife spoke up. And I had a contract in my hand, and she said, "Would you leave that?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "We will think about it." And 10 days later, she called and said, "We've decided to sell the land to Grace Bible Fellowship." Point number three. Number one, the Lord had placed Nehemiah in that position and had blessed him so God could use him to advance his kingdom. Don't miss that. Let that sink in. God put Nehemiah right where he wanted him, and he blessed him in a special way because he knew Nehemiah would take what God had done in his life and use it for his glory and to advance his kingdom. Secondly, God honors those who take his word and apply it to every area of their lives. And when you study this passage, you see that is the kind of man Nehemiah was. And number three, even the most stubborn heart is in the Lord's hands. Therefore, it's critical that we continue to seek the Lord in prayer. However, Nehemiah knew what he was dealing with. He knew that he was dealing with a king who had a reputation for being one of the most stubborn men alive. You remember his request back in chapter 1, verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes." And Nehemiah believed that. Now look back at verses 5 through 9. "I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And then the king said to me, 'The queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return?' And so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." And from that verse right there, 6 on down, you can see where Nehemiah has been praying and planning for 4 months. You can see this as we continue to read these verses. Verse 7, "And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the princes beyond the river. Listen, so that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And then, by the way, let a letter be given to me to take to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house, even the house to which I will go live in, Nehemiah says. And the king granted them to him, listen to this, because the good hand of my God was upon me. And then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. Nehemiah got from that stubborn king, the king that had stopped the building not too long before that, if you remember right, from that same stubborn king, Nehemiah just received everything he asked for and more. Everything he asked for plus an escort. I love verses 6 through 8. Because it shows that Nehemiah had been praying and planning for a long time. And when the king asked him when he would be back, Nehemiah gave him a definite time frame. And this means that Nehemiah had thought things through and prayed things through. And that leads us to point number 4. Number 4, the Lord honors consistent prayer and planning with his protection and his provision. The Lord honors consistent prayer and planning with his protection and his provision. Listen, that's why GBF, this GBF quiet time that we're in, is so crucial right now to the life of this church family. You see, it's not just the end result that counts, but it's the journey that we're taking together along the way that's actually the most important thing that's going on in the life of this church. And if we're not careful, we'll get so carried away with the final destination that we miss out on enjoying the ride together along the way. But while we're in this journey together, God is building a family of faith. God is growing. Many of you have come to me and said, you know, this has been such an amazing time because God is really growing my faith right now. I'm really learning how to put my faith in God, and I'm really learning how to trust God as we go through this time together of seeking exactly what God wants us to do. Matt, if you'll put that picture up for me, please, sir. God is taking us on a journey together. That's a picture my wife took the other day of the land that we're excavating and the sunrise in the background. And you can look at that picture and you can say, okay, well, there's what we can do. We can excavate some dirt. But are you seeing what only God can do? Don't miss what only God can do. Only God could have provided that land. Only God. Can any one of you make a sunset like that? I dare say not. Only God could provide the land that we needed, and only God can make a sunset like that. And if we're not careful, we'll get so busy and so worried about the final destination and what said building is going to look like, or even more scary, what it's going to cost, that we never enjoy the ride together, that we never learn to grow in our faith together, that we never learn to look for the things that only God can do. And I say to you today that the world we live in, they don't need to see what you and I can do. They've seen enough. Have you seen enough of what man can do yet? Man, I have. I don't need to read another newspaper. I've seen enough of what man can do. But what the world needs to see is what only God can do. Are you ready to join him? Are you ready to join God and let GBF be the people that God uses? Just a common people serving an uncommon sovereign God of the universe? I mean, folks, that's what God is doing. He's using this time to teach us to seek him continually. That's the main thing. The main thing is not getting a building built on that land. The main thing is learning to love God and learning to love each other. Amen. That's the main thing. And so we need to keep the main thing, and allow God to teach us to continually seek Him, to continually follow Him, to continually wait on Him, and to continually love Him and love each other. Here's the hard part. One day at a time. One day at a time. That's how God has called us to live for Him. Matthew chapter 6. One day. Quit worrying about all this stuff, Jesus said. One day at a time, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we're learning. Listen to this. Don't miss this, because you're going to hate this. That waiting is an essential ingredient to following God. But I submit to you this morning that God's much more interested in the intimacy and the relationship that we can experience with Him along the way than He is in using us to build a building for Him. God wants to involve His church in showing the world that He wants an intimate love relationship with each person. And that's why He stooped down to planet Earth in the person of Jesus Christ and died on a cross. Because He wants an intimate relationship with each person. And God wants to live through us and work through us in such a way that other people can see, you know what, with God, nothing's impossible. The Bible says the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And God says in 1 Corinthians 14, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now this shows faith on Nehemiah's part. Before he met with the king, he had an agenda already drawn up, and he trusted that the Lord was showing him what to do. And so he made sure, listen to this, he made sure everything was done in a fitting and orderly way before he went to the king. Now, I have people come to me all the time. I've been pastoring now for 21 years, and for 21 years I've had people coming to me saying this, Chris, you spend way too much time studying the Word of God. If you had faith, then you could just get up there on stage and let the Holy Spirit take over. But the longer I pastor and the longer I walk with God, the more I'm convinced that good preparation and prayer on my part gives the Holy Spirit more opportunity to accomplish the will of God, not less. God always blesses prayer and planning. And just because the priority with God is the relationship doesn't mean God wants you flying by the seat of your pants. It's clear in Scripture that God honored Nehemiah's consistent prayer and his consistent planning. In fact, the king gave Nehemiah everything he asked for and more. And then I love this. Nehemiah made sure, and this is why God blessed his life. Nehemiah made sure to give credit where credit was due, and few men remember to do that. The Bible says in verse 8, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Now in closing, look back at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them. It was very displeasing to them that someone had come along to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Number 5. Here's a news flash for you. Any opportunity God gives you will always invite Satan's opposition. Any opportunity God gives you will always invite Satan's opposition. Verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah heard about this, they were very displeased. They couldn't believe that someone had come along to seek the welfare of the Israelites. But their motives were clear. The Bible says they opposed anyone who sought the well-being of the children of Israel. Listen, nothing is ever accomplished without opposition. Mark it down. Nothing. But opposition, don't miss this, opposition does not mean you're headed down the wrong path. It does not mean you're headed down the wrong track. In fact, it may even indicate God is using you. I'm going to leave you with 3 ways people oppose any opportunity. Any opportunity I've been in ministry now for almost 40 years, and these are three things I've observed. There will always be negative people that will focus on why it can't be done. There will always be negative people that will focus and fixate on why it can't be done. Number two, there will always be those who consistently oppose any work of God. They may even call themselves Christians, but they're not walking with God. And there will always be people who will consistently oppose any work of God. And finally, there will always be those who are afraid that this new opportunity will hurt their current advantage or their pocketbook. There'll always be people that are afraid that this new idea or this new opportunity might hurt my advantage or my pocketbook, and so I'm going to go against it. And these negative people, listen, will always attempt to make it appear as though they're looking out for the welfare of the masses. I've seen this over and over and over in my lifetime. But beneath their hidden agenda is a huge dose of self-centeredness. But listen, you can easily spot them in a crowd. Here's how. They're always the loudest. They're almost always the most opinionated. And they always spread fear. They always spread fear to get people to follow their agenda. That's the MO of negative people. One author points out, when you walk by faith and seek to lead, you will encounter the hostility of people who walk by sight. When you walk by faith and you seek to lead by faith, you will automatically encounter the hostility of people who walk by sight. And Sanballat and Tobiah had their sights set on the money they would lose in the investments they had made in the Jews. And if Jerusalem was restored to the Israelites, they would lose out on those investments. And there will always be people who will resist change, especially if they believe, listen to this, it will uproot their advantage for wealth and power. And so the Bible says, beware of those people. Beware of those people who love their money. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Will you join me in prayer?